Open to Philippians chapter 4. I know before the service, for a few moments, I felt an aching on the inside. And I think that's part of what this is about. I don't mean a physical aching, but when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, history records that he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And this prison, you know, when you think of prisons, you can't think of what we have here today. And I know today the prisoners bellyache and complain about prison and the guards and everything else. And, you know, with the Bible College, every now and then I've received letters. And there's some bitterness that they try to veil, but it still comes through. Not all of them. And I try to correct that as best I can. Because you can't walk in that toward people. Well, the prisons back then were even worse. And the treatment was worse. Although I will say this, Roman prisons weren't as bad as other prisons, especially if you were in Rome. They tended to be a little bit more civil towards some of the prisoners, and a lot of it had to do with whoever happened to be, you know, Caesar at that time. But anyway, I'm not trying to paint a rosy picture here, okay? But Paul was in the Mamertine prison. And this particular prison, history records, it was a part of the overflow for the sewer system. Rome had one of the most advanced sewer systems. In fact, it was an advanced culture period. But they had one of the most advanced sewer systems that history has ever seen, because some of those sewer systems are still being used today. And that's just absolutely incredible. Well, the Mamertine prison was used for overflow. So if there were heavy rains and the sewer systems would begin to overflow, a lot of that overflow would go into the Mamertine prison. Now, they didn't have treatment plants back then, like what we have today. So the overflow was as gross as you can imagine. And if you happen to be a prisoner in the Mamertine prison at the time of overflow, you ended up in all the gunk. And history, and I know that some scholars, you know, might debate this, but history records that when Paul wrote this, he was in the Mamertine prison. And there's a strong belief that he was there at least during, the part of the time he was there was during one of those overflow periods. And at times, that overflow, you could be chest deep in stuff. and even if he weren't in the overflow, I mean, if perchance he weren't, which I believe that he was, the odor was still there. In fact, I've heard reports that to this day, on very hot, humid days in Rome, you can still smell it if you get near that prison. We're talking, you know, a long time, because they don't use it for overflow anymore. And yet that stuff has literally been absorbed into the strata, because it was carved, it was in rock, it was cave. I mean, it's literally been absorbed to where on hot, humid days when the temperature's just right and so forth, you can smell it. And that stinks. I mean, it stinks. We had a dog. And it was just one. And there, you know, if we didn't keep up with, his name was Solomon. And if we didn't keep up with it, man, I'm telling you, the backyard, it would stink. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Well, just imagine being enclosed in that fragrance on a continual basis. This is where Paul was locked up. And in his mind, I'm sure, I do not doubt, that he wondered if they were going to try and kill him. Well, he's writing to the Philippians, and quite frankly, this church, this group, this specific group in Philippi that he's writing to, really seems to be one of the most stable churches in all of the New Testament. That's what's recorded here. But he writes to them, and in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now you read that and you think, well, that's great, you know, have at it, Paul. But when you know the circumstances he was in, and this guy's telling people to rejoice, think of it like this. You ever heard people use the phrase, "It's getting deep in here"? Paul was an expert at that phrase. Now, the point I'm getting is this. If I may amplify verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter how deep the gunk gets in your life. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're knee deep, waist deep, chest deep, or chin deep in dung. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I know that sounds kind of graphic, but guys, let's face it. There have been times in our lives we feel like that we're living in it. It stinks. And sometimes we'll even, a slip of the tongue and tell people and use those kind of terms. And it's not that we're trying to be offensive, it's just that right now, this particular time in my life, it stinks. I mean, I feel like, it's being loaded onto me. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See, periodically, the prisoners, if you were a Roman citizen, and Paul was, you were allowed to receive and write mail. And so this was one of those times where he had received a letter from the Philippians, and now he's writing back to them. And so here he is, he's writing this in the midst of all of this particular situation. It's not just he's in prison, it's the conditions of the prison. It's not just that you're going through a lousy time in life, it's the conditions that have brought the lousy time into existence. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now this next verse is interesting. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now I'll paraphrase this in a way that would be very correct. Let the character of Christ in you by virtue of your new nature be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Meaning, He's there watching. He's there with you. Let who you are in Christ be known unto all men. Now let me kind of help you understand part of why he wrote this. Now I wasn't there. I didn't read his mind. He and I haven't talked about it, okay? I didn't have a visitation by Paul. And I didn't go to heaven and visit him in his little cabin up in heaven and talk about Scripture, like one preacher says he did. He says, when you're in the midst of pure stink, and everywhere you turn, this is all you see in life right now. That's it. In the midst of it, let the character of Christ come through. What he's not saying is deny your circumstances. He's saying let the character of Christ come through in the midst of these circumstances. In the midst of your Mamertine prison. Let the character of Christ come through. Now here's why. How many of you know anybody can complain? Lost or saved. But let's just talk about the Christians. Anybody can complain. And we can sit around and compare horror stories, but anybody can complain and fuss. The bad thing is, when you do that, somebody's hearing you. You know what I'm saying? Now, I know we all complain when we're alone, and we probably do it with words we don't use in church. But moving right along. When we complain, people are going to be a witness to this. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, look, there's a testimony at stake here. You're right. It's not good what you're going through. You're standing knee deep, waist deep in the middle of a horrible situation, of a stinky situation. This is not good. And he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You can't let this get to you. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. And it would be like Paul saying, you know what? You don't know what I'm... If you did, now listen, if you didn't know the history behind this, you would not know what Paul's going through when he writes this letter to the Philippians. You would not know. Because you'd almost think he's sitting under the apple tree, you know? You know, counting flowers on the wall. That don't bother him at all. Playing solitaire till dawn. With a deck of 51. He wasn't smoking cigarettes. But he might have been watching Captain Kangaroo. I don't tell me he don't got nothing to do.
What is he talking about?
You can imagine people overseas listening to this. That's a weird poem. I wonder if he wrote that. Hey, I've always liked the Statler brothers, okay? But he says, let the character of Christ in you be known to all men. What that means is you have to let the character of Christ in you rise above the circumstances you're standing in. Otherwise, the character can't be seen by all men. Adversity, boy, listen to this. Adversity is the greatest time in the world to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Because all those people you've been telling about Jesus, how wonderful He is to you, when you're stuck in the Mamertine prison, that's when they turn to see what you're going to do. They want to know if this Jesus is real to you. They want to know. That's the best time in the world to lead people to Jesus or leave them with the mindset that they've got something that I don't have. They really believe this stuff about Jesus, what they've been telling me. And then he goes on to say, be careful for nothing. Or in other words, don't worry about anything. But in everything, even in your Mamertine prison, by prayer and supplication. Now, why do I need prayer and supplication? Well, because the goal is for the character of Christ to come out. Be careful for nothing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what the husband and wife are doing to you, no matter how they're acting, it doesn't matter, he says. Now, when I say it doesn't matter, please understand, I'm not saying God doesn't care. What I'm saying is, God doesn't focus on your problem. God always releases the answer. See, let me tell you something that's seen me through, that's helped me. I figured this out years ago, and I've shared it before, but it bears witness here. I can remember, and I don't remember this specific incident, but years ago something happened, and I mean, it was just one of those, you know, this is a Mamertine prison, you know, everything stinks. And boy, the Lord began to minister to me, and He shared with me how that, you know, He's God. He's Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He has known from before the foundation of the world that this moment in my time was going to come. He's known this. Therefore, He has an answer. In human terms, He's been waiting 6,000 years for this moment because He knew it was coming for me. And all that time, right over here on the shelf, He's had the answer. All the time. 6,000 years it's been there. And now for me, time ticks to this moment. And He reaches over, takes a hold of that solution, and He says, here it is. Now you can tell me all about the problem, but I know more about that problem and I have known more about that problem than you do right now. I have the perfect plan to help you. So you don't need to be telling me all about the problem. I understand you want to share your heart, but you have a choice. You can be careful about this whole thing, or you can be careful for nothing and receive from me deliverance. Whatever that means, relative to your situation, receive from me deliverance, help, assistance. And, you know, when that hit me, every now and then things have come up where I have just, you know, I could feel that careful for everything start to rise up again. And I've stopped. And, I'll just tell you, to this day, if the computer goes bonkers on me, I still battle a little bit in that area. But I'm telling you right now, it's not like it used to be. And when I say I still battle a little bit, you know, don't run out and say, oh, he screams and yells and runs his head through the wall. Please, don't exaggerate this, okay? That was before. It's got the bumps up here to prove it. No, I came to the conclusion that, you know what? If the computer goes completely belly up and had one crash here a couple of weeks ago, about a month ago, if it just, you know, goes on me, I can always go get another computer. You know, I mean, how difficult is that? And I learned a long time ago, after one computer crash and I lost everything, that's why they make external hard drives. To back everything up. It's like, oh, okay. You know the song Jesus Saves? Okay. Now Jimmy saves. So when this most recent computer crash, I already had, there's only one file I didn't have, that was my email address file. But I had everything else backed up. And with Brother Jerry's help, I got that email address file. But I ended up having to get a new computer. Now, I was spending God's money on that, okay? That was a ministry computer. And I struggle with those kind of things. But, you know, I sit down and I think about it. Okay, we're talking about, $600 for a computer that comes with the monitor and a printer and a whole nine yards. And God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I'm going to be worried that he's going to be mad at me if I buy a computer that's needed for the ministry that he's called me to. Come on, Jim, wake up here. This is not that big of a deal to God. And remember, 6,000 years, he's been waiting for this moment. It's like, okay. The point I'm making is this. He helped me so much with that, and I have learned to rest on that. So when circumstances come up, yes, at first, you know, there's a feeling and a reaction or a response or, you know, whatever it would be, but it is so tempered anymore. It is so tempered. Does that mean that I don't get upset about anything? No, sometimes I do. But what I'm saying is things have changed because God's helped me in this. He's helped me to see it better from His perspective. I mean, listen, I'm telling you, when you go to God about anything in your life and you start asking Him to help you see it from His perspective, you're talking about capturing the vision of a set of circumstances from somebody who sees eternity from beginning to end. Now, how can you lose? You can't. Now, I'm still growing in this. And where he says, be careful for nothing. Because if you're careful for things, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to pray. You will offer no supplication and there will definitely be no thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about turkey and dressing. You will not be thanking God. It's easy to find something in life not to thank God for. And I'm not saying you thank God for everything, but you thank God in the midst of everything because He's still God and He still loves you and He's still there for you. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, it doesn't matter what it is, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with praise and worship and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know what? If you do verse 6, if you do the first part of verse 6, when you get to that last part about let your request be made known unto God, you know what you will not be doing as you let your request be made known unto God? You will not be complaining, you will not be fussing, you will not be bellyaching, and you will not be blaming Him. If you do the first part of verse 6, then you will be conversing with Him. Father, I need some help. Father, I need some direction. Father, I thank you for helping me in this. Listen, I've gone to God before when I was facing situations and I've told Him how I felt. And I've reminded Him. I just said, you know how I feel in this. You know my emotions. And there have been times where I've had to say, look, you know, this is how I feel, but I know how I feel doesn't line up with how you want me to feel. So therefore, in spite of how I feel right now, I'm still going to thank you. Even though I don't feel like thanking you, I'm going to do it because I know it's the best thing for me. I don't feel like it's the best thing for me, but I know it's the best thing for me, and I'll do this. Now, and here's the thing, look at this. In verse 7, he says, here is the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here's what's so incredible about this. He's saying, you know why he can write this? He's writing this out of experience. He's writing this from the perspective of, I know what it's like to be in a prison with all of the, you know, sewage, and yet still have the peace of God. He knows what it's like. And he's saying, look, let me tell you how I've been able to get through this. Even though I'm still standing in the middle of it, I've gotten through it. But what do you mean? I don't know. But you're still there. I know I'm still there, but let me tell you how I got through it. Yeah, but your circumstances haven't changed. I know they haven't changed. Let me tell you how I got through it. Yeah, but your life, everything that's going on, I mean, it's bad. I know what you're saying, but let me tell you how I got through it. Because as far as I'm concerned, even though I'm in the middle of these circumstances aren't controlling my life. Let me tell you how I got through it. I did what I'm sharing with you right here. I rejoiced in the Lord always. I let the character of Christ be seen to all these Roman guards, to all these people. I didn't sit here, stand here, be chained here in this prison worrying about this. What I did, I just began thanking God. Because see, in another place, Paul writes, for to me, to what? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, a lot of people misquote that. They say, well, you know what the Bible says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's not true. The Bible says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The difference is this, I've learned by experience. What he's talking about here, I've learned by experience that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So therefore, I can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I do these things. And the result is, this is how I got through it. Even though I'm still chained up in this prison, this is how I got through it. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this word keep, it's a word that was used by the Greeks to describe a soldier, a fully armed soldier with all of his armor and everything, standing guard over something, and nobody gets to it. Nobody gets to it. I don't care who you are, that soldier will fight to the death to guard this offering plate. These flowers. That's how they were. Now, this may sound silly, but if one of these Roman soldiers had been told to guard the emperor's toothpick, meaning if he had been told, keep, this word keep in here, keep the emperor's toothpick, that toothpick would have been laying right there and that soldier would have been standing in front of it. Now, he didn't have a clue what is so important about, I will buy him a whole new box of toothpicks, all right? What's the big deal with this one? Doesn't matter, that's your order. So now, this sentinel, this guard, this warrior is standing there. And if anybody, I don't care who you are, if you try to get to that toothpick, if you don't listen to what he says, he will kill you protecting that toothpick, or he will die protecting that toothpick. That's the image of this word. What it's saying is, if you do this, the peace of God will become like an armed warrior standing in front of your heart and nothing will get to it. Nothing. That means anything can happen in life. You can be thrown in the Mamertine prison. Stuff can happen. But the peace of God is standing there with its armor. And the thing about the peace of God is, it can't be whipped. It can't. Nothing of the devil's can beat the peace of God. The only way the peace of God can be stopped is if you do the opposite of verses 4 through 6. You start worrying about things. You take the care of things. You start trying to figure everything out on your own. And he says, look, if you do this, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Why does it pass all understanding? Because nobody can explain it. Paul, how can you be in such a good mood when you smell so bad? In this prison, how can you be? How? He said, because I've learned. I've learned this by experience. I mean, you're talking about a guy over there in 2 Corinthians. He talks about how he's been whipped, how he's been beaten, how his feet have been, you know, beaten with the rods, how he's been in prison, how he was stoned, how he was, you know, shipwrecks, all this kind of stuff that he went through. All of it. And he says, you know, I've learned to be careful for nothing. I've learned to live as Christ, to die as gain. For to me, that's the way it is. That's my life. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, you can't explain it. Meaning, in human terms, you can't explain how a person can have peace in that situation. You can't do it. You know what happens? Please don't anybody get upset with me, okay? But I'm getting ready to share. Do you know how when soldiers come home from war, and I don't know how they did it in World War II, but now, ever since Vietnam, now what they do, when somebody comes home from overseas in battle, one of the first things they're basically ordered to do is to go to the therapist. They order them to go to a psychologist or psychiatrist or what, to go to a therapist. Because they don't want them to go through post-traumatic war syndrome. And so they order them to a therapist. Now, I appreciate that. Believe me, I do. I'm not criticizing that because they're doing what they can to help these men and women when they come back. However, if this principle right here in these few verses that I've shown you were stressed to them, it says right here, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart. Now, what's the next two words? And minds. You see that? The post-traumatic war syndrome, mental issues. That's why they send them to the therapist. He says right here, now you got to understand, this is God speaking to us. He says, if you'll do the first part of this, verses 4, 5, and 6, my peace will manifest in your life. You cannot explain it in human terms. How can a soldier that's seen so much devastation and torture and this and the killing, and how in the world can he have peace? It's because if he does verses 4 through 6, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep his mind, keep his heart through Christ Jesus. He won't go through that stuff. I'm not saying it might not try to hit him, but he won't fight it. Because remember, the peace of God is that armed warrior standing in front of his heart and his mind. Keeping him from this. Now, you and I both know in the military today, they're not going to really let you go in and preach a whole lot of this. One of the greatest shocks that I ever had, the saddest moments in my life, was when Kathy and I were out at the Air Force Academy in Colorado, and we went to the chapel. Beautiful, beautiful place. Huge, gorgeous. Back in 1971, when I was with the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir, we went there and we actually put on a concert. I mean, that place is just, That's the Protestant chapel. But underneath the Protestant chapel, they have chapels for other beliefs. There's a Catholic chapel. There's a Jewish chapel. And there's a Buddhist chapel. With the pillows on the floor. The places for the incense. I got a picture of it. I'm thinking, God have mercy. One nation under God. And here we, you know, I'm not going to get political on you. But what I'm saying is, you know, you're never going to experience what we're reading right here when you're not pointing people in the direction of the one who does this. It's not going to happen. And I'm telling you right now, this is God's word. It's not Jim Martin. This, what we see right here, you'd have a whole lot less warriors coming home with issues if this right here were applied. But see, the same thing for us too. Same thing. Whatever we're going through, I mean, it says right here, the peace of God, it'll keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And then, now look at what he says here in verse 8. Finally, brethren. It's almost like he's saying, this is my first closing. Because there's still a lot more to go. Finally, brethren. Whatsoever things are true. What's something that's true? I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's true. Whatsoever things are true. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. What's something that's true? Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What else is true? Jesus, the name above every name. You see what I'm saying? Man, we could come up with a whole list of truths, couldn't we? He says here, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Now, I'm not going to take the time to break all these words down. Fact is, I mean, I didn't even do that. Didn't even break these words down before I came out here. Whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Think about it. You know, like that song that we sing from time to time, when I think about the Lord, it makes me want to shout. He raised me, saved me, and healed me, and I mean, and on we go. It makes me want to shout. Well, that's this verse in song, essentially. And he says, look, think on these things. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul discovered what this would do for him. Now, when he's there locked up in that prison, where it talks about, you know, things that are lovely and good report and all this, I mean, he's not thinking about, you know, Ohio State football and the St. Louis Cardinals baseball and apple pie and hot dogs and chili. And he wasn't thinking about that stuff. He's thinking about the things of God. I don't know what all he was. Maybe he was thinking about the time that Daniel was in the lion's den and how he got rescued. Maybe he was thinking about that time the guy was out chopping wood and the axe head fell off and the power of God caused that axe head to float. Maybe he's running, you know, maybe he's thinking about the time that the waters parted and the Israelites walked across on dry land. Maybe he's in his mind envisioning. I don't know. But I know he's cluing us in on what he has done to get through every shipwreck, to get through every imprisonment, every beating, everything that he's gone through. He's telling us how he made it. And he's saying, you think on these things. Let me paraphrase it. Finally, brother, whatever is of God, think on these things. He's not saying that your present circumstances have changed. He's saying this is how you overcome a lousy circumstance. A lousy situation. This is how you overcome it. This is how you become a testimony to the people around you. Think on these things. Let me show you kind of a parallel. Look over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. This goes right along with it. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now look, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Every thought. What does that mean? Well, between this right here and what he said back over in Philippians, it's almost like he's saying, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a lot of things come up in life. Some things are going to be, you know, bad, and some things are just going to be horrendous. There's going to be a temptation for you to think and meditate on how bad this incident is. And he's saying, it isn't about what has happened. It's about what you do in Christ when it happens. Boy, I'll tell you, this is a challenge. This is one of the reasons why you really need to be cautious about who you choose as friends. Now, I know, you know, your family's your family, but sometimes that's a challenge and a half, is it not? But there are some people who profess to be born again, and they are. They're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, the whole nine yards. But there are going to be some of these people trying to fill your mind with these imaginations. Oh, it's horrible, it's bad, it's this and it's that and it's so on and so forth. You don't need those kind of friends. Leave them to Job. You need to be sure that the circle of acquaintances, the circle of friends that you have in life are Philippians chapter 4 people. You need to be sure that the believers that you lock arms with are 2 Corinthians chapter 10 people. Because those are the people who will help you think the thoughts you need to think. They're not going to try to deny what you've been through or what you're going through or what you're facing. What they're going to do is they're going to speak the things that are true, the things that are lovely, the things that are pure. They'll speak those things into your life. They'll speak those words, sow those words into your life to help you during this time. Now look, Paul made the statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And what that means is this, if you are all alone and you're the only one, you still can make it. However, it's hardly ever that we are that alone. We do not base our faith on somebody else. But we have instructions in here from God. And I'll say it a little bit differently. We should strive to become 2 Corinthians 10 people. We should strive to be Philippians chapter 4 people. We speak those lovely things. We speak those just things. We speak those true things into the lives of other people. And not just when people are going through a tough situation. Continually. Continually. He says, cast these imaginations down and think on these things. Now I know right now. I know. That there are people in here that are going through tough times. I know that. And maybe more than what you think. Sometimes people share things with me they don't share with everybody else. And that's okay. I mean, really, that's part of what I'm going to be sharing in this series on the 23rd Psalm Shepherd. Concerning one of the responsibilities of the pastor. But I can't take your place. I can't. And here's the thing. Jesus died on the cross for you to be able to give to you what you need. This may sound a little different, but Jesus can't even take your place. Now, I know he went to the cross in your place. You see what I mean? But he can't come down from heaven and take your place in what you're going through. But for 6,000 years, he has known that whoever you are, right now, this moment, and even if you're hearing this months or weeks, years after it's been preached, it's still a truth. He's known for 6,000 years, this moment in your time was coming. He's known it. It might be issues with your family, parents, mom, dad, children. Might be issues with money. Might be issues with jobs. I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this. The Apostle Paul has given to us what we need. What we can read. And he has presented to us concepts that he has learned as a result of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, look, this is what I've gotten from God. I've experienced this. If you do this, I'm telling you right now, the peace of God will become an armed soldier standing in front of your heart and your mind, and it will guard you from this stuff that will pull you down if you let it. I'd like everybody to stand, please. I don't know how many people there are here tonight, and what you're facing something. Some I know, some I don't know. But you need some of this peace. And I'm telling you right now, God is here with His grace to minister peace to you, no matter who you are. And if you're here tonight, and it doesn't matter how bad your circumstance is, if you're here tonight, and you just want God to minister to you out of His peace, would you please come forward? And while they're coming forward, those of you that are listening to this, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm saying. I'm going to pray for you. And if it makes you feel good to just lay your hand on the player or the speaker or whatever you have going right now, you do it. Father, in the name of Jesus, all those people that are listening, I want it to be as though I were laying my hands on them right now, as though they were in this service. And I pray for them, Father, and I'm asking you out of your grace to minister this peace to them. You know what they need. You know the comfort that they need right now. And I thank you, Father, for doing this. May those imaginations be cast down, and may their minds be filled on the things of you. I bless you and I praise you, Father, for victory in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.